And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're in a series from 1 Corinthians, and this first four chapters talk about unity, and it was a problem in the church, and unity is the theme of these four first chapters. It's kind of a big section to look at when kind of preaching, because as you know, we break it into little chunks and look at it chunk by chunk. And my habit is pretty much to make sermons kind of standalone, so that that it's faithful to the text. I'm telling you what it says, but it can stand alone. And that's a little bit hard in this series because, well, those first four chapters just belong together. So we need to remember that the theme of what we're looking at is unity. That there was in the church of Corinth the problem of divisions. Groups had formed, and they seemed to be at odds with one another, and they seemed to use various teachers as their justification. Well, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or Peter, I am of Christ. And that seemed to be more of a front. But they were broken into groups, and they weren't getting along so well. And Paul begins to address that, and he preaches Christ. He preaches Christ to them, and he says, that's what we do. That's what we, the teachers, do, and we'll be looking specifically at that, the message of Christ, the proclamation of the gospel and how he preaches it. It fits in the context. We saw, I think, Mike masterfully preach to us from the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 last week, about the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And that theme kind of carries us this week too. Chapter 2, I've broken it into kind of my own little outline. There's these handouts on the back table. There's just a few things in the text that I think are important to keep in mind. And I'll give it to you by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the message. And I'll use this paper. Paul does something that's a little bit interesting. If you get one of these after the service, you'll see on the first part of the text, I've split it up. I've taken the verses and I've put some of it at the right margin. And that's because he'll say, I'm saying this, but I'm not saying that. Or we preach not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom which is from God. These kinds of languages, this kind of language. And there's at least six, if not seven or eight times where he says, not this, but that. And also, remember, there's divisions, and it seems to me that maybe primarily they're used to hearing Paul and Apollos. Now, Cephas, I wonder if he didn't visit or something, because he gets the honorable mention, and he is, you know, a great apostle and a great leader. We see that in the book of Acts. But nevertheless, we find also in this language, Paul is saying, when I came to you at the beginning of the chapter, when I came to you, I preached this, and he uses the personal pronoun I, or my gospel, my message. And then later on in the chapter, he moves into we, and he speaks about how we preach Christ, we impart a wisdom, and so on and so forth. And I take that to be primarily he and Apollos, but I think we, the teachers in the church, don't form groups around which teacher you like. We're preaching the same message, and there's unity around the message. And that's an important thing. It's still, I want to impress upon you that he doesn't start by telling us how to be nice, or how not to interrupt, or how to compliment, or couch, if you do have correction, how to say three nice things before you really get to what you're there to talk about. He doesn't do that. And those things are helpful. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn those social graces. But what he focuses on, by divine revelation, is Christ crucified. And so we'll look at that this morning. Christ crucified. I've put the outline into three questions. What do we preach? Where does our message come from? And who receives and understands the message? We'll look at these each one at a time. And we'll start with the question, what do we preach? Well, we preach Christ crucified. Chapter 1, verse 23, that's what Paul says specifically. We preach Christ crucified, and that seems to follow through. He speaks about it in this chapter in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he does speak about it in other terms as well. Verse 1, we didn't read verses 1 or 2, and I apologize. Let me read them to you, because I'll start with verse 1. Paul starts, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." By the way, he did come preaching the testimony of God. He just didn't do it with lofty speech or wisdom. That's one of those things. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He talks about the message that he's preaching, and we'll later say we preach, and it is Christ crucified. But he calls it in verse 1, the testimony of God. Now, if you do a word search, and you can use Strong's Concordance, or if you have a nice software, or Google or something like that, and you count up how many times you find the word testimony of God, it's not too often. But if you take it and make it a plural, testimonies, I have this little graphing chart on my Bible software, and you get all these little, it says it once in this chapter or that chapter, you know, 20, 30 times. And then you get to Psalm 119, and it's this many. It's 23 times. Now, I say that because it's important. You remember what Psalm 119 is all about? It's about the Word of God, isn't it? And there's various synonyms that are used to speak about the Word of God. The law, the testimonies, the commandments, the precepts. And the testimonies of God are one of those. And there's a uniqueness to it. It's that which is repeated. We can think about it as the Bible is God's testimony. It's what God has to say. And the idea of repeated, we have it in court. When you give testimony at court, you repeat what you've seen or heard or you know in the context of the trial, right? It's that repeated thing. And that's the idea in the Scriptures. And Paul is saying, I'm proclaiming to you what I received from the Lord. I'm just repeating the message of the cross. And that's what is going on. What do we preach? Well, we preach the testimony or the Word of God, the Word of God. And it's central to the Word of God is Christ crucified. And so he can say, right after I'm here preaching the testimony of God, he can go right into, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. For him, it's the same thing. The central message of the Bible is Christ and Him crucified. we can certainly explain it out from there, but that is the point he's making. There is something else that's just absolutely beautiful in this passage, and it's helpful to see it on this little outline if you get it later on. In fact, I think we'll have it on the outline. Except for it didn't work out. On the paperwork that you'll get, you'll see that it's got indentations because it's somewhat of a chiasm. And what he says is, we do impart wisdom. So he gives some positives, right? I'm preaching Christ, and then he gives the negatives. Not with lofty speech or wisdom, not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of Spirit and power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And then he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. And then verse 7, but we do impart, we do speak. It could be translated literally. We do speak. Every time you see impart in this chapter, it could be translated, we speak. That would be a very literal translation. We do speak a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And then this little chiasm speaks about the wisdom of God, and it tells us about the wisdom of God. It's another way of talking about the cross of Christ. And this is what he says about the wisdom of God, the message that we preach, that Paul preaches, that the apostles preach, and that we as believers take and preach as well. It is, first of all, which God, it's hidden wisdom of God. God kept it hidden, right? And it's connected in verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It's hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So it's a wisdom that was hidden in God, but He decreed it. He decreed it before the ages. And before He spoke the word to Adam and Eve that the son of Eve would crush the son of the serpent, before that, He had already decreed that Christ would come. That's what he's saying. This is the wisdom of God from before the foundation of the world. Before this age. Before the age of creation, if you will. He decreed it. And then verse 8, none of the rulers of this world understood it, for if they did, they would not have crucified. And he's building, and he says, they didn't understand. So it was the hidden wisdom of God. It was the wisdom that God had decreed. And it was the wisdom that God had decreed that no one understood. If they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, and that wouldn't have crucified Christ is right in the center of this chiasm, and he begins to work his way back out of it. Just as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. And that kind of corresponds to, they wouldn't have crucified him. They didn't understand it. No eye sees it. No ear hears it. No heart comprehends it. And then he says, but God has, we don't comprehend what God has prepared for those who love Him. God prepared it. It's His hidden wisdom. He decreed it. No one understood it. It being the cross of Christ. No one could understand it. But God prepared it. And then He finishes it by saying, these things God has revealed. Okay, it was hidden, now it's revealed. It was decreed, God prepared. It wasn't understood. None of us understood it. What is it? The cross of Christ. And it's just this beautiful poetry that speaks to the cross of Christ and communicates to us that this is God's Word. There's something about God's Word. We studied this in seminary, and it seems like every professor wanted to pound on this nail to make sure it was well into us, right? That the Word of God is the revealed Word of God. It is, you know, all of creation speaks about God. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament its powers. And we, without aid, seem to mess that up all the time. But nevertheless, it speaks, and we can learn just from creation about the wisdom of God. I'll give you I heard a report in the last week. They were it was about conception and how I don't even know if I should speak about it, not because it's dealing with conception, but because of X chromosomes and Y chromosomes and cells and splitting cells. I am not a scientist, and I might get it wrong. But as they were trying to talk about how this happened and how it used to be back in the day when there was just slime, you know, these chromosomes or this chemical that was over here or the cell that was over here and the cell over there. And it said that, you know, this male cell figured out that if it penetrated the female egg, then it would be easier and life would be easier. And that's how we came about. And it's like, well, you know, none of this world understood. It's like, what's easier to believe? That the single cell organisms without consciousness figure things out, or that God created. I mean, it's just, but anyway, the scriptures God has revealed. We wouldn't have guessed it. We wouldn't have known it. We have a hard time understanding creation, what is obvious from creation, but God had to make known to us the mystery of the cross. God had to make known to us. He had to reveal it was hidden. We would have never figured it out. What do we preach? We preach a message people absolutely will not know unless it's preached. Sound familiar? Sound like Romans 10? Well, that's what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. It was the hidden wisdom of God that no one knew, but God decreed it, and He prepared it, and He brought it about, and He revealed it. And that's what we preach. Well, that brings us to the next question. Where does our message come from? And already we've answered it in a sense. It comes from God, right? He's the one. He's the one who gives the revelation. But moving on with the text and what Paul says, where does our message come from? We could sum it up in verse 10, but we'll look at verses 10 through 13, maybe even going a little bit further. These things God has revealed to us. That right there is the answer, right? God has revealed, but it tells us how He's done it. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And we have this beautiful section now on the Holy Spirit. And we do see the triune God, don't we? Here we have the Father decreeing this wonderful message. The Son is at the center of the message. Christ crucified, earning salvation, working salvation, doing the will and decree of God. And now here comes the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills. It's the Spirit who makes us know these things. And that's exactly where He goes. These things the Spirit revealed to us, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And then He gives us something of a parable or an illustration about why the Spirit does this. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then here's the illustration. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also none of you comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's saying there's something corresponding in us. You know, when we're talking, it's not just the words that proceed from the mouth, but we communicate through raised eyebrows and scowls and smiles and various ways, right? Do we sit like this? Do we sit like this? All these things are communicating. And these give us cues as to what one another is thinking. And when we think we understand where someone is with a nod of a head or something, then we proceed, right? And there's all these communication things. But when you see, when you're on the phone, have you ever noticed how hard it is to communicate? Because all you have is the words. And it's even worse, email. What did they mean by that? How many jokes go awry over email? We really don't know what one another are thinking. Unless we're giving nonverbal cues or verbal cues and expressing something truthfully. And being honest about it, right? Because we can lie with our body language as well as with our lips, with the words that say. But when we're being honest, we're communicating about ourselves. And we know ourselves better than anyone else because that's just the way it is. When you say, I know what you're thinking, you may not. You just might not. And how many times have we gotten into arguments over misunderstandings, right? It's just the way it happens. So, this corresponding argument, the Apostle Paul takes up and he says, within the Godhead, who knows the depths of God like the Spirit of God? Well, there is no one who knows the depths of God like the Spirit of God. You see that? You see that point he's making? And he's saying, the message that we preach, Christ crucified, it's a message which God has revealed, and he's revealed it through the Spirit, and the Spirit knows it absolutely. It knows the mind of God, knows the decree of God, knows the plan of God, knows how God has worked it out, knows how to apply it. And that's what he's talking about. So that in verse 12, he says, now we have received, here we go again, not the spirit of this world, of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is critical to so many different things, but again, in its context, unity in our homes, unity in our marriages, or our varying relationships, whether to parents or children or boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever the relationship. For believers, the foundation is God has spoken. He has given us Christ. And the Spirit reveals these things to us. And we need to be listening there because that's where we find the foundation for unity and harmony. And something we've seen before in the Scriptures, God's end game, peace, which includes unity and harmony. So the Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we have received the Spirit to know. And he moves now into we preach these things. It makes me think of Romans 8, 14 and following, where it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's so much profundity in what the Spirit does in revealing Christ and the will of God and the plan of God and the mind of Christ that it really does change our focus and the way we relate to one another. And if we really want to make progress in harmony in our merit, again, in all our relationships, it starts here. We impart, we speak words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit. Where does our message come from? From God, by the Holy Spirit. Well, who receives? Who receives and understands the message? I've got three categories here, and one of them is right in our text, one of them is right outside of our text, and one of them is implied, and I'm going to other places, but I think you'll go there with me without too much trouble. The first one, who receives? Well, let's start with the negative, the natural person. That's right in our text, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Mike said last week that folly or foolish is kind of a weak word. He's right. The Greek word, we get an English word right from it. It's the word moron. It's moronic. That's really what the verse would say in a literal way. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are moronic to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the spiritually discerned, I think this is what it means, is the Spirit searches all things and the Spirit knows. Because, you know, kind of like Hebrews says, the Word of God is like living and active, sharp, two-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow, thoughts and intentions of the heart, and we're all laid bare before Him with whom we have to do, because there's such a close connection between the Word of God and the God of the Word, right? But nevertheless, the idea is the natural person doesn't get this stuff. If you want to make groups, Paul might say, it's believers and non-believers, not I am of Paul and I am of Cephas and I am of Apollos and such. We are in Christ together. Now, the natural person, of course, they don't understand that. This doesn't boot up in their world. They're living according to the course and pattern of this world. They're natural. That's how it is with them. The natural person does not accept. Okay? The second category of people is in the verse we'll begin to look at next week, chapter 3 and verse 1, where the apostle says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." That's where we'll go next, right? Spiritual people. So I guess the word is in our category. We'll just have to define it in a minute. But that doesn't define the Corinthians, or at least the way Paul is coming to them. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. And then, to soften the blow, I believe, he says, as infants in Christ. Now, some of you, I am sure, were brought up with the King James Version, and you have this idea of, that you know that this word is translated in the King James, carnal, and the idea of carnal Christians, that we have spiritual Christians and we have carnal Christians, and I don't think Paul wants to encourage this as a category in the life of the church, right? I really don't think he does. I think it's a warning that he's given. He does acknowledge they have the Spirit at some level, but that they're like babes. They haven't grown up. He said in chapter 2, verse 6, we do impart wisdom to the mature, to those who have received the gospel, who rest in the gospel, who receive the things of God, and so on and so forth. We'll talk about that in a second. And here he says, babes, but again, I think we ought to let Romans 8 come in. That's another place where the Holy Spirit speaks. And there we read in verses 7 to 9, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And I think that's the problem that they're having in the church. Why there's so much disunity. They're not listening to the Spirit of God. They're listening to their flesh, to their natural appetites, to the ways of this world. And it always leads inevitably to self-destruction and the destruction of the relationships around us. Those who, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And you get this idea, right? That you can be born again and have the Spirit of God and not listen to the Spirit of God, but resist and quench the Spirit. Thus the command in another place, do not quench the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But we can resist. We can listen to the appetites of our natural body or of our sinful nature and of our sinful nature or follow the pattern that we have in this world, the wisdom and so on in the world. And then we look like the world or some gross mix of world and spirit that is not right. And so he puts that down. That there is this third category, and I like what he says here. I could not address you as spiritual people. What do spiritual people look like? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us a beautiful picture. The way Paul speaks to them, I think, is where we want to go. And what he calls for, even in Corinthians, for the Corinthians to follow. This is what he said to the Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, do you notice the same context? We received the Word of God. What do we preach? The testimonies of God, the Word of God, Christ crucified. We thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. You see, there's the difference. And there's there's the right way. And look what difference it makes. He goes on, which is at work in you who believe. There's something about communion with God and His Word, where His Word is at work in us who believe. And it's not that the Word is magic, but that there's such a close connection between what God has said and we have in written form, and God Himself, He communes with us in the Word. And He does His work in us as we receive the Word. That's, by the way, how we study it, right? And he goes on, for you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And I think that's the other aspect. In Corinth, they weren't imitating Paul or Apollos. If they were, they'd be getting along. But because they hadn't received the message, because they hadn't put it into practice, they hadn't progressed. Brothers and sisters, do you see the point? That for us to mature in the faith, for believers to mature in the faith, there is the receiving and the understanding of the Word of God. It's critical to us. Critical to us. And just as a pastoral note, I want to first affirm devotional guides can be a great blessing. Daily guide, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I like to use Piper right now. I used a guy by Winslow before. I'm not opposed to them at all, but the Scriptures repeatedly talk about how they are a means of grace. And while we have a fellowship of the saints and can share the faith by sharing in devotional books and sharing our devotion verbally, I would appeal to you. I would urge you. I would go so far as to say, thus saith the Lord, be people who are in the Bible, not merely in devotional guides. And learn to read the Bible and to understand it and to practice it. You can do this. You can do this. Just one story, and then I'll move off of this. But this is huge. This is really important. When I was converted, you know my story, many of you. I had been a drug abuser for 6 years. I barely had a working brain cell in my brain. Do you think I got great things out of the Bible every time I read it? No. I read this little chick track that said Christians should read their 20 chapters a day. And then it said, well, that may be too much. It's only 10. So it was like, for a while, it's like, okay, I'll read 10 chapters a day. I may have gotten one thing out of 10 chapters. Probably couldn't pay attention for half of them. But what Hebrews chapter 4 says is true. That solid food is for the mature who by constant practice have trained themselves. You don't understand something? Just keep going. You'll find something you can understand. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. There are clear things. Yes, there's obscurity. Yes, it's lost in history. Yes, there's stuff that's like doesn't boot up right away. But read. The Spirit of God will give you something. Take it and apply it and let God change your life. You will grow. You will grow. And it will be a blessing to you. And to us, to the church of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. Let's pray. Lord, make us to be a people who preach Christ, who keep Christ crucified, central in our thinking. Help us, O Lord, to be people of the book so that we find Christ crucified from Genesis to Revelation. And see the beauty and majesty of the Scriptures and marvel and wonder at the greatness of what you have said and find that when we commune with you there, we commune with you. Oh God, do this in us that we may grow to maturity. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.